Leviticus chapter 22. We've been kind of going through this study of Leviticus and kind of taking our time and plowing along. And I was going to try and cover two chapters tonight, but I'm going to skip that idea and just take our time through this. I feel like it's really important that we kind of go through what is being said here in this chapter. We've been looking at the fact that some of the things that would disqualify a priest would be some of the physical blemishes, so to speak, that he had. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but it leads into this next section in chapter 22. And it's important that we understand, again, that we are the priests now. These priests back then in Leviticus were physically the priesthood for the children of Israel, for the Jews. But as the New Testament declares again and again, we now are that priestly line. We are the priests today. And so the applications that can be drawn are rich from the Old Testament priesthood. We can see picture after picture of who we are and what we're to be about. And the book of Leviticus, guys, remember, follows that book of Exodus, which was a book of deliverance. And this book is a book of worship and a walk with the Lord. This tells us how to live and how we're to be in that relationship with the Lord. So in this chapter, it's no different, but there's a particular theme, a particular issue that's dealt with here. And I think it's a key for us because we can easily fall into this. And it happens again and again, and it's one of the real downfalls, one of the real challenges in the church corporately, and maybe in your life personally. I know I've wrestled with it myself. I've had my share of it, and I've been sick of it, and I've been tired of it, and all the rest. But it's something that we need to look at and take to heart tonight. Now, in verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and to his sons," those are the priests, "that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord." Now, the phrase there in verse 2, separate themselves from the holy things, it literally means to be careful in handling the holy things. Not to pull away from the holy things like it sounds like in the King James, but to be careful as you handle the holy things. And notice there, it says in the bottom part of the second verse, God says that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. In other words, the things that are holy unto God, the things that we are doing for him, supposedly, the things that we are doing, you know, as a ministry for the Lord, those things that we would do and hallow for him, make holy for him, we are to be careful in how we handle those things. And this is something that's really a key. We're to respect, in other words, the holy things. Now, in the day-to-day duties that the priests would encounter, sacrifices and lighting lamps and dealing with showbread and all the things that they would do. You know, we've talked all about those things. There was a lot of duties that they did around the tabernacle and lots of things that they could be a part of. And it would be easy for them to develop an attitude of shallowness. In other words, it would be easy for them to make a routine out of those things that they did, the duties that they performed. It would become kind of mundane if they didn't watch it. And guys, this is really important for you and me. Again, we are the priests. And the priests were not back then to go through the motions of ministry. They weren't to just go through kind of a, oh yeah, it's time to do the sacrifice, or hey, get ready then. Light the lamps, you know. They weren't to be that way. Their heart was to be in it. You see, they weren't to just kind of go through the motions. Now, as we, again, know, we are presently now the priests, and we need to listen up tonight, I think, because, boy, is this applicable to us. May we never simply go through the motions in our relationship with the Lord. May that not be something that we would take part in. In this chapter, we're going to see what happens, folks, to a priest who would be careless or mediocre about the duties that he would perform at the altar. When it became kind of mundane and boring and just kind of, we got to do the duty, you know, we got to do the ordinances. There's three things in this chapter, if you want to take notes, that really kind of sum up this whole thing. And there's three things that will take place in your life, my life, if we're not careful about this same issue. If we don't take seriously and hollow those things, make holy those things we do for God. And frankly, folks, if we can't make something holy as we do it for God, then don't do it. Don't do it. He doesn't want it if it's not. You see, God's not interested in it. If it's not interesting to you, how interesting do you think it's going to be for God? If you're not interested in it, if it's not getting you excited, well, then what makes us think he's going to be excited about it? You see. So, three things that are going to happen in this chapter, and three things that may happen to us if we're not careful. The priest who allows this to take place, he becomes mediocre. He doesn't hollow those things, make them holy. Three things are going to happen. The priest, number one, himself will be unclean. Let's look. Number one, the priest is going to be unclean. It goes on to say in verse 3, say unto them, the Lord says, say unto those priests, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. That man, whosoever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whosoever toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is food. That which dieth of itself, or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. Verse 9, they shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore, if they profane it. I am the Lord, do sanctify them. I am the Lord that sanctifies. Now listen carefully, this is really something to me. Anything, all the things that would make somebody unclean, the things that were just listed here, and we've talked about these things before, so we're not going to go into the details of them, but the leper, the one who had a running issue. Remember the running issues? Oh, man, they run on and on and on. A running issue. Or if he touched anything unclean, you know, touching dead stuff. Remember that whole understanding. But here's the thing. All these things that would defile and make a man unclean, a priest unclean. Let's say a priest became unclean. And this is what it's talking about here, folks. And he was unclean in the way that he was behaving, the life he was living, privately, generally speaking. Now, the priests were not commonly going around, you know, grabbing other priests and saying, hey, watch, I'm going to touch this dead thing. They just privately, quietly would touch dead things, or, you know, have a running issue or whatever it might be. You know, we're the same way, aren't we? We don't generally grab other Christians and go, watch this, I'm going to cuss. But sometimes that just kind of slips out, and we, oops, I don't know where that came from. Well, we know where it came from. Now, generally speaking, we don't go running and grabbing another priest and saying, hey, watch me now. I'm really going to do something rotten. No. Privately, quietly, they would do this. And what would happen if a priest became unclean by something he had done or the way he was living? How would anyone know that he was unclean or defiled? How would anybody know? I mean, he would still be handling all the holy things. He would still be dealing with all the things that he was supposed to be doing, right? He'd be there at the altar and all the rest, doing sacrifices, lighting the lamps, going about his duties, just like always. So what if he was unclean and nobody knew it, and he didn't do anything about it, as verse 6 says he ought to? Verse 6, of course, says if he touches anything dead or does any of those things, really, he shall wash his flesh with water. Now, what if he didn't do that? What if he didn't do anything about his uncleanness? Nobody might know, but verse 9 tells us what would happen. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die. Whoa. All of a sudden, hey, what's that mean? You mean if I'm an unclean priest, now you're saying I'm the priest, right? Yep. And you're saying if I'm an unclean priest and I don't do anything about it, I'm going to die? Yep. Dead meat. Toast. Done. In what way? Well, this happens to us as well. When we're unclean, in the way that we live, the things we touch, the running issues we have, the leprosy that has infected us, when we don't deal with it, when we do nothing about it, folks, the same thing happens to us. We die, right? And there's a lot of kind of half-alive, half-dead Christians. And the part of them that's dead is the part of their life that is undealt with, the sin unconfessed, the sin undealt with. And this is what's going on here. Your life will reek of death if you don't deal with sin, right? I mean, it's just common knowledge type of a truth. I mean, you're going to die in some way. You know, the joy is going to die, the peace, the rest. All that's going to die in you. And this is why it's hard for us, isn't it? When we deal with people who have sinned and they're in sin, perhaps, and they say, I just want rest and peace. And we suggest that maybe, you know, they deal with the sin in their life. And, you know, I just want rest. Well, maybe you should deal with that sin. And no, I just want peace. Well, I'm sorry. Finally, we get to the point we go, sorry, you're not getting any peace or rest. You deal with that, then you'll see joy and peace restored. But we're so arrogant sometimes, and the priests were this way. They could be real arrogant about this. Oh, the Pharisees that Jesus encountered were certainly that way, weren't they? Don't tell us we need to be cleansed. What's that guy John the Baptist doing down there baptizing Jews anyway? Jews don't need to be baptized. They were angry because Jesus even suggested that they needed him. And the arrogance you see in a person's heart when they really are experiencing death and they want peace in their death and they can't have any. Of course, we say rest in peace, don't we, when somebody's dead. But if they're dead in the spirit, they're not going to get any rest, no peace, you see. And I think it's good. It's a good thing that you don't get peace and rest when you're sinning and your life is full of death. I think it's good. It's a wise thing that God does there. He lets us know there's something wrong. Now, by the way, and this is the theme of this chapter, the name for this condition that the priests were encountering and dealing with, the name of this condition is hypocrisy. And this chapter is a chapter that deals with hypocrisy. The priest would pretend he was spiritually sound. He was spiritually okay, still handling the sacrifices and doing all the duties, you see, kind of doing it as a duty. It was kind of mundane and boring to him, going through the motions, and he acted as if he was spiritually a wonderful, you know, priestly lineage guy. Hey, I'm so priestly as I do these sacrifices. And everybody probably thought he was. But here's the thing. He worried about what the people thought. That's why he acted that way. He acted spiritual because he was afraid of what people might think about him being unclean as a priest, after all. So he acted spiritual, went through the motions, you see, of the duties he had, but didn't really mean it. And he thought more about what the people would think of his uncleanness than he did about what God knew was in his heart. You see, this is hypocrisy, folks. When you care about what people think you are rather than what God knows you are, it's hypocrisy, because you'll start playing games to hide yourself from people. That's what hypocrisy is. Now, remember, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrite. So, always remember, it sounds like hippopotamus or something. Hoopo, you know, like a hypocrite. Hypocrite meant giant mask. And in the Greek amphitheaters, you know, where they had plays and performances, the Greek performers would take these oversized masks and put them on their heads. And the faces that were on those masks were drawn in happy face or in sad face or in mad face. So the people sitting way up in the seats in the amphitheater could look down on that stage and they would see and be able to identify the characters. Hey, there's mad guy. Oh, hey, there's happy boy. You know, hey, there, you know, there's the sad one. They could see the faces, the exaggerated oversized heads on these actors. That was where we get our word hypocrite from. Mask, big one. Wearing a big mask, you see, that you could take off. It wasn't really you. You can remove it, you see. And so this priest in this particular issue would basically pretend that he was spiritual because he was afraid the people might not think too highly of him, knowing that he's actually a sinner. We've all got to be open and honest before God, because he already knows our frame. He knows who we are. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. What does God know I am? Not what do people think I am? And what do we do as priests when we are unclean in our hearts, in our lives, when we've touched something unclean, when we've got running issues, when we've got things going on in our life? What do we do? Well, we ought to do as the recommendation here is in verse 6, and that is we ought to wash our flesh. Wash in the Word, right? Be in the Word. Let the Word wash you. But also, what else do we get to do when we have sin in our life? What did John tell us, you see, in 1 John? He said, hey, if you'll confess your sin, then our Lord is what? Faithful, just. He's faithful to forgive and cleanse you, wash you, you see. Now, we get to go to the table when we have sin. It's a great thing. Amazing what happens at the table. Confess our sin. We can be open and honest before the Lord here, can't we? That's what the table's for. That's why it's so great. But see, some people, folks, listen, some people have a problem. They can't really enjoy the way we do communion. I don't know if you're aware of that. Why? Why wouldn't somebody like communion? Well, because in the setting that we normally have communion, you've got to get up out of your seat and come down to the table and take the cup and the bread. And you know what that means? That means you're a sinner. And you see, some people would say, hey, I'm not going to take communion tonight. See, as soon as I get up and walk down there, sure enough, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see me go down to the table. And they're going to know. Hey, listen, they already know. They already know you're a sinner. More importantly, God already knows that you are. And that's the important part. That's the thing. Everything's laid bare before him, you see. Hypocrisy, what a killer it is. Because it kills our growth. It kills our walk. We can't do anything when we're steeped in hypocrisy because we're so concerned about what everybody thinks. I can't do anything. Can't do anything. That's right. Can't. You got to quit thinking about what people think about you. And just start praising God because he knows who you are and he loves you anyway. Isn't that great? God knows exactly who you are. But he loves you anyhow. Nobody else in this room would. And they really knew the you that you know you are. Everybody would go, oh boy, you see. But God goes, ah, I love you anyhow. That's the difference between man and our God. He loves us in spite of ourselves, you see. Now, if you're convicted of this hypocrisy deal, then deal with it tonight at the table. You know, just go confess, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. He'll say, I know. Along with everybody else, you see. Now, watch this, because the second thing the priest will experience who is going through this motion type of a relationship with the Lord, not really meaning it and all the rest. The first thing, of course, as we just talked about, is that he is going to be in this place where he's unclean. He'll walk in uncleanness because he's trying to pretend he's spiritual, you see. Now, secondly, when a priest is in this place of mediocrity, not really hallowing the things that are holy and all the rest, kind of a phony, he makes poor decisions, secondly. Verse 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy things, a sojourner of the priest, or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy things. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat his meat. So somebody that lives in the home of the priest, under his roof, so to speak, he can eat of those things that were sacrificed. Now, these are speaking of things that were sacrificed, and the priest gets to take them home to his family to eat. But it says, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of the offering of the holy things. She belongs now to what? Another household. So this is not for her. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. So strangers were not to eat of the sacrificed meat that was for the priest and his family. And it says in verse 14, and if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. A priest who was in this place of unclean hypocrisy would make dumb decisions. Anybody relate to that? I've made some big blunders before. And I always seem to make the biggest blunders when I'm in the biggest sin in my life and trying to act like I'm not. I say dumb things. I make dumb moves. My decisions are dumb. I'm just plain old dumb when I'm in that condition. And this is kind of what this is saying. The priest is kind of a dumb because he has given a person in this part of the story, he's given a person, a stranger, things to eat that don't belong to him to eat. What does this have to do with anything, you say? Well, listen. He gave away portions of the offerings that were only for himself and his family. Now, when this happened, the stranger, listen, the stranger who ate those things that were offered to him by the dumb priest, the guy who made the blunder, he would have to pay, it says there. He would have to pay a fine. A fifth part, it says there in verse 14. He would have to pay a fifth part. In other words, he's got to pay a fine, 25% or 20% of whatever that would have cost. So it was an expensive thing for this guy who was a stranger to eat what he wasn't supposed to. Now, in other words, and if you're saying, man, this has got me confused, listen carefully. The priest had to be faithful with the things, to be honest enough to say no with the things that only belong to the priesthood. And when he gave something away that wasn't to be given away to somebody who wasn't part of the priesthood, in other words, or the family, so to speak, then that person would not only suffer, but the priest was held accountable. You see, this speaks of saying no to people. Now, this is something you're going to have to kind of tune in for a minute and listen up. Because I know personally, for me, in ministry, one of the most difficult things to do is to say no. When someone asks for certain things, you've got to say no. But sometimes, you see, that's exactly what we have to do. We have to give an account to God for what we do as priests. And this is something that is hard for me personally. I get people coming, young couples, they come. They want to get married. And I say, well, that's great. And the first thing we're going to talk about is, are you both saved? Well, I am, the girl might say, but, you know, I'm still working on him, so to speak. And I smile, and graciously but firmly I say, I can't marry you. You know, I can't do it. And boy, it can cause a great deal of bitterness when that's the case. And it grieves me. It hurts when I have to do that, you see. But I have to be accountable to the Lord, and I am not to be party to an unequally yoked marriage. And I have to stand by that. I have to refuse. And again, this can be a real point of consternation for people. They can get really upset. I've had people get mad at me before for that, you see. And sometimes, folks, frankly, when somebody comes up to us and says they want to serve in the church with the kids or with, you know, whatever, but there's really no evidence that they're even saved, we have to say, no. Sorry, you know, we can't have you serving in that way. And that's a difficult thing to do. And we can be labeled as unloving and uncaring. And that's hard to take, but it's better than, listen, it's better than doing something that the Lord says, wait a minute. Are you going to say yes to that? Because it's socially or politically correct? Or are you going to say no because I say no? It's not to be. And that's a tough one. But we have to be that we have to be tough sometimes as far as this goes. You know, someone might ask for financial help. Oh boy, is that ever an issue. And of course, this church gets hit pretty often, you know, because we're a bigger church and all the rest. And sometimes, hey, and this is something that is really difficult again, sometimes I have to say no. Sometimes I say yes. Well, how do you know? I pray. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. I don't know. I mean, sometimes, you know, it's easier just to say, okay, here. Sometimes, though, it's not the right thing. What do you mean? It would always be right to help. No, it wouldn't be right for Peter and John when the lame man said, give me some money. And they said, what? Silver or gold have we none. But such as we have, we'll give. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And sometimes the helping is not in saying yes, but saying no. And you have to say no sometimes to people. And sometimes that's hard to do, but it's best. Sometimes you see when you do that, when people need, really what they need is not a handout or give, they need to walk. And I pray, you know, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And sometimes it's just that obvious, that quick. No problem. This is not one of those issues. This is just they just have a need. That's it. Sometimes, though, I get this real heavy cloud over me, and I think, that's not the need here. You know, they don't need that. Oh, there's plenty of times where there's an abundance of needs, and we're always happy to help if we can. But many times it's not money they need, it's Jesus. And all the money is going to do is send them on their way temporarily. And sometimes I'll just encourage people, let's call upon the Lord, because that's who you need. Well, that's not what I need. I need some money. I need it now, you know. And it's hard, this idea of saying no. The priests here in this particular issue would give away the food and give away the holy things. Give away the holy things where they didn't belong. Now, if it was a family member who was involved with something in the family, hey, they can eat. No problem, you see. They can have some of these things. But some stranger, somebody that you don't even know, you see, is wanting these holy things. You don't give them away. Jesus said, you cannot cast what? Your pearls before swine. It's not that Jesus was being mean and saying, hey, everybody else is pigs, but we're okay. He's not saying that. What he's saying is be careful with the holy things, whether it be the word or whether it be the holy things that belong to God in this church, you see, money or whatever it might be. Be careful with it, whether it's serving, taking care of kids, whether it's serving, working, you know, practically, whatever it might be. We have to be careful. And saying no is difficult sometimes, but sometimes it's exactly what has to be. So the priest would make dumb mistakes oftentimes when he would go through the motions. Why? Because he's not paying attention. He's not tuned in. He's not dialed into the ministry. He's just going through this routine. And that's when you get into the blunders. A lot of churches make big blunders, folks. We might make a big blunder. And I pray we don't make big blunders because, of course, I don't want to be a blunder. You know, I don't want to be labeled a big blunder. But the thing is it's easy to make the blunders when we're just going through the motions. Do you understand? Because we're not tuned into the Spirit. We're not dialed in. Where do you want to go, Lord? What do you want to do, you see? Where do you want to take us? And then we're praying through it. We're gathered together. We're in the Spirit, so to speak. And we're not in the flesh, therefore we won't gratify it prayerfully, hopefully. Do you understand? And that's what's being said here. That's the thing. So if a priest was unclean in the way he behaved and all the rest, he was a hypocrite in the way that he acted, well, then he was going to be in a position where this going through the motions thing was going to take over, and before long he'd be making big boo-boos constantly. Now, number three, the third thing, when a priest was defiled in this way, so to speak, the message of the sacrifice would tend to be unacceptable. The message, now listen, verse 17, watch this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves of sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall no blemish be therein. Blind or broken or maimed, having a wen or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So you could offer that for a free will offering, but not for a vow, you see. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from that eighth day and henceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in one day. And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up, and you shall leave none of it till the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The priests, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, had to be free of physical defects, remember? They couldn't be physically defective. We saw that. Now, the animals as well needed to be free from any defects, or the Lord wouldn't accept them. Now, this is pretty common knowledge. We've studied this before. But think about this. How many times would a priest have to turn away a worshiper who would come with a defective animal, trying to pass off an animal, perhaps, for sacrifice, you see, that was defective? How many times would a priest have to turn them away? Probably a lot. People would do this. People would try to bring animals they wouldn't want for themselves. They couldn't sell to somebody else, you see. So they'd bring it to God. He'll take it. Now, folks, sadly, some Christians have this attitude. You know, when you put a word out, hey, the so-and-sos, you know, they need some help. They kind of, their house burned down, or they need clothes and they need some furnishings and stuff like that. Well, oftentimes Christians bring their junk from that they had stuffed in their backyard that nobody would take. Well, here, take this, you see. Well, that's not the greatest thing, is it? Nobody else wanted it. In fact, the goodwill sent it back to you and said, don't bother sending us anything again. And so You know, you give that to the church or somebody in the church family and say, hey, I'm being really generous. Well, this is the attitude of the worshiper who would come and he'd bring these defecto lambs or whatever, animals that, you know, they look like, you know, one of those cartoons where the animal's like, you know, skin and bones, and here's one, you know. Isn't that a good sacrifice? And the priest would have to say, what in the world are you trying to pass that thing off for a sacrifice, you see? Now, Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, God says this, and it's important. He says, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Should those things be acceptable unto me? Later on, he would say, try giving those things to the governor. In other words, try to pay your taxes with that baby. Try and pawn that off on the government. You see, God says, should I accept those things? And when a priest, you see, was unclean and hadn't dealt with it, his uncleanness, he generally would deal with others in the wrong manner. Either he would be too harsh on the people. This we saw when Jesus cleansed the temple. Those priests were in the temple, you recall, and they had turned the house of prayer, God's house, into what? A den of thieves. Why? Because they set up shop, so to speak, inspecting all the animals that were brought for the sacrifice. Remember? And those priests would sit there, and as people would walk, you know, in to this curtained area where they would be inspected, the priests would sit there and eyeball those animals, and they were falsely accusing the people of bringing unfit animals for sacrifice. Remember? They would say, we're sorry, but this animal's blemished, you see. And the worshiper, you know, the person who brought it would say, he is? Where? You know? And, you know, the priest maybe had a magic marker or something, you know, and mark the sheep. See, look at that thing. What are you trying to do here? And the person would go, oh, no, you know, because they came from miles away and they brought their sacrifice and they thought it was a good one. And the priest would say, yay, sorry, you can't do it. But you're in luck today because we just happen to have over here some pre-approved, pre-inspected, blemish-free, and for a price, you can have one. And they ripped the people off. And Jesus went in angrily and drove them out. Because their sacrifices were fine. They had brought their best. And the people were being burnt and ripped off by the priest. But then on the other hand, if a priest wasn't in the right heart, again, he might deal with the people too easily and let blemished animals through. Both were wrong motives. Both were wrong, you see. Too harshly or not enough. The defective sacrifice, folks, the reason it was to be unaccepted is because it was a cheapening act towards God's sacrifice, his own son, Jesus. That was the picture. It was defacing, degrading what Jesus would do on the cross. And folks, when we bring, you see, hypocrisy, listen, and selfishness, and unforgiveness, and bitterness, and all the rest into this place, listen, and we do not deal with it here, but we just bring it here to spread poison or to spread the same junk that we bring, and it's undealt with, we do the same thing. We cheapen, you see, we deface what Jesus Christ did. When we come here, you see, to meet with God, so to speak, and all that's on our hearts and all that's within us, you see, is this bitterness and hypocrisy and all the rest, and it's not to be dealt with, we have no intention of dealing with that, then we do the same thing. And our sacrifice, listen, our sacrifice is blemished and it is not accepted. And people can worship all they want or pretend to. They can come to church all they want as an act, you see, of obedience, so to speak, if they want to. But here's the thing. We can cheapen the cross of Jesus Christ when we say, yeah, but I'm just coming in here and I'm bringing all this stuff with me and, it, you know, I have no intention of dealing with any of this in my heart. We're not bringing our best. We're bringing our worst. We're bringing, in a sense, some scraggly little lamb that nobody else wanted and you couldn't sell it. And the goodwill sent it back. And you're saying, here, God, take that. Well, that's harsh. I didn't come here for that tonight. It's a real subtle deal that sets in on us. And it can be very, very dangerous. Oh, not that God's going to kick you out of the kingdom. But you will deal with something within your heart that's really, really tragic if you don't catch that quickly. And that hypocrisy will breed into something very ugly. And you'll be really, really sorry someday. You see, it just breeds this ugliness. God never makes sin easy for people. Have you noticed that? He doesn't make being a sinner the easiest thing in the world. Oh, he covers the sin with the sacrifice of Jesus, and we're forgiven for it. But have you noticed, even after you're saved, being a sinner is not necessarily easy? God doesn't allow us to get by with that. He won't allow you and me to bring these, you know, these sickly offerings and say, here, take that, Lord. Nobody else wants it. He won't accept it. He says there in Malachi, should I accept that? Should I accept those offerings of yours? The answer, of course, no. God doesn't make it easy to be a sinner, and we ought not to either. I shouldn't look for the easy way out. I shouldn't do that. And God is desiring, always has, folks, he's always desired true worship. Jesus says, Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, he wants someone's whole heart. He doesn't really want half-hearted devotion. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us going through a routine or going through the motions. And I know this is redundant in a sense, but I want us to understand that bringing in, just like the priest would see that people would bring in these sacrifices that weren't fit for anything and they would give them to God, sometimes we bring stuff to the Lord that's just not fit. Oh, it's not that we can't bring all of our trash like we do in our hearts. It's the way we bring it. It's not what we're bringing. It's the way we bring it. The attitude of our hearts in worship is the thing. In other words, what is it that we're bringing to the Lord? In what heart are we bringing it to him? David understood this when he declared there in 2 Samuel 24, he says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God that which costs me nothing. I won't, David said, I won't bring stuff to the Lord that's just cheap stuff. In other words, my worship's not going to be cheap. My serving the Lord's not going to be cheap. I'm not looking for the easiest, most convenient, you know, I'm not dealing with that anymore. I'm bringing to God my whole heart, everything that's within me. I'm bringing that to him, and I'm laying it down, and I'm going to worship him because he's worthy, you see. Not, oh, well, let's see, it's Wednesday, only I'm supposed to be at church. You know. Well, oh, well, I guess I'll go. Survivor's on, though, you know. Really missing out. Stay home. Watch it. But don't bring that to the Lord. Do you understand the difference? If it's not, hey, it's Wednesday night. Let's go to church, worship God, study the Word, take communion. I could use it. Let's go. Now, you're excited. You're ready to go. So is God. But when you come in, sometimes I think the Lord sits there and goes, I wonder how many church services the Lord looks down upon and goes, oh no, oh no. See, what are they doing? In Isaiah 1, God says, don't bring me any more vain oblations. I can't even look at them anymore, he said. Don't bring me that. I don't even want to see it. I can't look at it. And guys, I say this in loving kindness to us all. God deserves better. He deserves much more than we can ever bring, but he never deserves the least we can bring. He always deserves everything I've got. Even if it's not much, it's his, my whole heart, everything that I am, you see. So the priests, you see, who had the respect for the ministry God had given to them, would only, not only bring for themselves their best animals, but they would only accept those from the worshipers that were best. The things that met God's requirements, you see, were what they accepted. And guys, when we walk closely with the Lord, you know, his desires just become ours. It's just true. You know how that works? When you've just been spending time in God's presence, you just start finding yourself wanting to do more for him and be more a part of what he's doing, less of what you're doing. And if a priest accepted a blemished sacrifice, folks, that worshiper would go away. Listen, this is the thing. And this isn't cruelty. This wasn't to be mean to that person who brought a blemished animal, but it was for their own good. Why? Because if a person brought a blemished animal and that priest accepted it and sacrificed it, that person would walk away with a false impression of their forgiveness. They would feel like they have assurance for something they brought that was inferior. What do you mean? The priest would be held accountable for this because the application, I think, is clear. He was supposed to make sure the requirements that God set forth were held to exactly. It was crystal clear what was to happen, you see. To anyone who comes to worship, this is the mandate. This is the requirement. What? A perfect lamb. A perfect lamb. Nothing else. And if a priest would say, he's got some, some blemishes and spots, he's kind of, okay, we'll take him anyway. Then that person would leave saying, hey, I can bring whatever. Doesn't matter. Next time, I'm bringing that dog of a sheep I got back there. That thing, I don't even know what it looks like. I'm bringing that thing next time. You see, they would get this impression that I can have assurance even though I don't meet what God's requirement is, which was what? A perfect lamb, which is who? Jesus Christ. The priest could not change that. The requirement is Jesus Christ's sacrifice alone. Nothing else. There is no assurance in anything or anyone else, is there? If someone has a blemished view of that truth, you see, you and I, really, our responsibility is to make sure we instruct them in this truth, that it's not okay for them to bring just any old thing to God. In other words, they can't just think up some little theology of their own and say, well, I believe part of the Bible and I believe part of the Quran. I'm just an equal opportunity kind of spiritual person. Boy, there's a lot of them running around. And the problem is they're not going anywhere, you know, except for downhill. And the thing is that, you know, when someone says that kind of thing, well, I just believe that, and I believe a little of that, and hey, Jesus is good. And we say, well, okay, at least they said Jesus. Well, we do them a huge injustice, don't we? Because we allow them to go away thinking they have assurance somehow, and they don't have any. They are doomed. They're damned, and they're lost, you see. It's not loving to let somebody think that they can just believe anything. The requirement is Jesus. The only way. Jesus said there's only one way to the Father. That's through me. Jesus said that's it. The only way. The requirement was perfect sacrifice. So the priest had to make sure it was perfect, or else those worshipers would have a false impression of what salvation meant. Felt kind of convicted by this as I studied this through, because there's so much of me personally that has blemishes in the way that I address the Lord, the way I worship Him, the way I come at Him. And I was convicted of this again today. There's something within us that seems to think that because of the grace of God, because of mercy, that somehow we have, in a sense, a free, open way to just do what we want with God. And it's covered. God covers it. It's grace, you know, mercy. We love those verses. It's grace and mercy every morning. It's new for me. We like that. We love that idea. But here's the thing, folks. God is not, because of His grace and mercy, He is not opening the door to tread upon Him with casual callousness towards Him. Over and over in this chapter, He says, I'm the Lord. Remember it. Know that. I'm not some idea. I'm not some, you know, thought or some concept. I'm the Lord. And I'm to be respected and honored and worshiped with everything you got, or don't bring it. And boy, I was convicted again today. I just went, wow, Lord, I'm sorry. Because sometimes, you know, we sing that song, The Heart of Worship. You know, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. And in that second verse, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. What have I made worship into? Something boring and mundane and ritualistic that I just bring into this place because I'm just, you know, I guess I'm a Christian, so this is what I do. And God doesn't deserve that. Deserves everything we've got. He deserves our best. Let's do that. Let's give Him our best. He's really worthy of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You are worthy of praise and worship. And Lord, not just singing songs, not just lifting hands or standing up or whatever, Lord, we might think is real intense worship, but Lord, from the heart, from the very depths of our soul, to say, Lord, you're God, and I'm bringing my best. I'm bringing, Lord, everything I've got to lay down before you. And if I don't want to bring that, Lord, I just ought not to bring it. If I don't want you to be worshipped in the highest place in my heart, then I ought not to pretend and be, Lord, that priest that's a hypocrite, and pretending I'm spiritual when you know I'm not. Forgive us, Lord. And tonight, as we make time to come to the table, may you be glorified in this worship time, but may we also experience cleansing again at the table as we confess, Lord, perhaps tonight that we've made worship perhaps something it ought not to be. I thank you for forgiveness and mercy, but may we, Lord, continue on from here, giving you the best we have in every way. Bless you, Lord, for that. Bless this table, Lord, that we come to with the cup and the bread, where your body and your blood are remembered, Lord, and what you did there on the cross is just such a huge part of what we can experience just now as believers, the table of communion where we remember Jesus. Be honored in that as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.